Please take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 8. John's Gospel chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 37 and we'll read through verse 47. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, beginning at verse 37 of John chapter 8. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of my own self, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Jesus had spoken of our need to abide in his word, through which alone his hearers could ever be free. This, of course, offended, as almost everything Jesus said offended, his Jewish audience. They were proud of their supposed freedom as the descendants of Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, was their angry response to Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 33. Jesus responds to their claim not to be bound by telling them that they were in fact slaves. Slaves not in a social or economic sense, but in a spiritual one. They, like all mankind, after the fall, are slaves to sin. Freedom from slavery to sin only comes by trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation and by abiding in his word. In verse 37, Jesus acknowledges that they are Abraham's descendants. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Jesus means by that they are in fact the physical descendants of Abraham. But he will go on to show that they are not the spiritual descendants of the one the Bible refers to as the father of all those who believe. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. That one thing is true, they are the physical descendants of Abraham, does not mean the other thing is true, that they are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. The Jews assumed that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham, they were his spiritual descendants as well. The Jews believed that they were guaranteed entrance into God's kingdom simply because they were Abraham's offspring. The second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr said to his Jewish opponent, the Jewish teachers beguile themselves and you, supposing that the everlasting kingdom will be assuredly given to those of the dispersion who are of Abraham after the flesh, although they be sinners and faithless and disobedient toward God. Such false confidence in physical lineage remains a problem today. People assume that they are bound for heaven simply because their parents were members of a church and were faithful and godly people. I grew up in the church, they assert. I was baptized as a child. I met with the session. I was admitted to the table. And great as these privileges are, they do not guarantee salvation, which results only from a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is more than a mere profession of faith. It is the possession of faith that is the issue. There are a lot of people in our culture, in our country today, profess to have faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, they do not possess that faith. That faith does not possess them. In writing to his Roman audience, Paul wrote, "For they are not all of it, they are not of Israel, all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham." Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. An illustration of this principle can be seen in one of the greatest lineages in American history, consisting in the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Edwards is regarded as America's greatest theologian and one of its most persuasive and powerful preachers, one who was at the very beginning of the first great awakening in this country, one that saw a revival take place, a significant and great revival take place in his own congregation through the ministry of the Word of God, but a man who was eventually dismissed by that very congregation. At the end of the summer of 1874, 400 or 500 descendants of Jonathan Edwards poured into the resort town of Stockbridge, Massachusetts, for a family reunion. In remarkably fine weather for September, they lunched under a great tent provided by Yale University and admired memorabilia from the Edwards family. That gathering teemed with professors, business executives, government officials, ministers, and according to one account, women of unusual beauty and force of personality, like the women we have in our congregation this morning. The mood of the reunion was expressed by the initiator of the gathering when he said, "Let God be praised for such a man." His remarks were followed by many laudatory speeches that excited the glee of the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. A study by the New York Genealogical Historical Society says, "Probably no two people married since the beginning of the 18th century have been progenitors of so many distinguished persons as were Jonathan Edwards and Sarah Pierpont." 26 years later, in 1900, a man by the name of A.E. Winship did a study of Edwards' descendants. The results have become famous. Winship concluded that from that single union of Jonathan and Sarah came 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, which I guess in that day was a good thing, a dean of an outstanding law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, a dean of a medical school, and 80 holders of public office, among them 3 United States senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, and the Vice President of the United States. But one would be wrong to conclude that possessing the Edwards blood guaranteed civic virtue. and guarantee that one was a spiritual descendant of that godly man and that godly woman. The highest ranking member of this line became one of the most godless villains in American history. When Edward's daughter Esther gave birth to Aaron Burr, she looked upon him as a fine child. Despite serving as Vice President of the United States, however, he displayed the very opposite of his grandfather's character. Burr rejected the Christian faith, murdered the great statesman Alexander Hamilton, betrayed his country, and plotted to crown himself Emperor of Mexico. A poet said of him, "Eight lines of clergymen converged to meet in Aaron Burr, but Aaron Burr was Beelzebub in mocking miniature." Jesus was aware that fleshly lineage guaranteed neither virtue nor salvation. To those who boasted in their descent from Abraham, Jesus pointed out that their claim to salvation, their claim to be his spiritual descendants, was refuted by their hostility toward him. "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Their hearts were filled with jealousy, with hatred, and with murderous intent. So full of those things that there was no room in their hearts for the word that Christ spoke to them. The truth that Jesus brought to them, that he received from his Father, was rejected by them. Jesus continued, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." Jesus spoke to them of heavenly realities, of the divine truth that he alone could reveal because he heard it from the Father. Jesus is the great prophet who came to reveal the Father's will. They, on the other hand, do what they have seen with their Father. In other words, while Jesus spoke and did what he had seen and heard from his Father, they spoke and did what they had seen and heard from their Father. What was Jesus saying to them? He was saying to them this: "My Father is not the same as your Father." He didn't yet tell them the identity of their Father, but he was making the point that their Father and his were totally opposite of each other. The Jews replied, "Again, Abraham is our father." They bitterly insisted that they were Abraham's spiritual children and were following the pattern of faith and obedience to the revealed will of God. They regarded themselves as the spiritual offspring of that great man of God. Jesus responded, saying, "If you were Abraham's children," that is, Abraham's true spiritual descendants, "you would do the works of Abraham," or "you would do the deeds of Abraham," your translation might say. So it's important for us to ask this question: what are the works of Abraham? What are the deeds of Abraham? It's important for us to know what those deeds and those works are, because these things, those works and those deeds, should be the distinguishing characteristic of Abraham's true spiritual children. And so these things will be markers to us, markers by which we might measure our lives and whether or not we are the true descendants, the true spiritual descendants of Abraham the believer. First, In relationship to Abraham, one of his distinguishing characteristics is that he welcomed with excitement and with reverence the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Abraham preceded Christ by hundreds of years. How is it possible that Abraham welcomed and received Christ? Well, most commentators think that what is being referred to here is an event that took place in Abraham's life that we read about in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent as three visitors arrived. These were angels visiting Abraham on their way to deliver God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. But one of the three was different, and Abraham seemed to recognize the difference. He addressed him with the divine title, Lord. And that person spoke to Abraham as Yahweh, or the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Christians with good reason understand this to be the second person of the Trinity, so that it literally was the pre-incarnate Jesus who appeared before Abraham. And Abraham was eager to greet him. Abraham welcomed him. Abraham honored him. Abraham reverenced him. Abraham had no thought in his mind of rejecting him, and no murderous intent in his heart toward that one. In verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Abraham did not do this. Abraham didn't seek to kill me when I appeared to him. Rather, Abraham welcomed me with open arms. A second distinguishing characteristic of Abraham is that Abraham was a man of great faith. In Genesis 15:6, we read, "He believed in the Lord after the Lord spoke to him and made promises to him. He believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness." The New Testament repeatedly emphasizes Abraham's faith. In fact, Paul devotes an entire chapter, Romans chapter 4, to show that Abraham was saved by faith and not by works, verse 2 of that chapter. Circumcision, that is, he was not saved by his circumcision, verses 10 through 12 of Romans 4, nor was he saved by the keeping of the law, Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 16. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham." And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations will be blessed," so that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. In other words, to be a true spiritual descendant of Abraham meant that you had saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You believed and it was reckoned to you as righteousness. Justification, being declared righteous by God, is through faith in the righteous one, in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. And those who believe in the righteous Jesus Christ are then clothed with that righteousness and able, therefore, to stand in God's presence blameless before him, clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the second distinguishing mark of Abraham and a true spiritual descendant of Abraham, not only does that descendant, that spiritual person, have a heart that welcomes Christ and reverences Christ and wants to honor Christ, but believes on Christ for salvation. And then a third distinguishing characteristic of Abraham is that Abraham not only expressed his faith by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he continued in expressing his faith through his obedience to the revealed will of God. James, in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, writes this: "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" That took place in Genesis 22. "Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." That's Genesis 15:6, which we have already made reference to. In other words, he is saying, I agree with the Apostle Paul that Abraham was justified by faith. Now, here's what James was getting at: that Abraham's justifying faith was demonstrated by his works, by his obedience. And that is what he is trying to hammer home to his readers, and what the scripture seeks to hammer home to us. Real faith, justifying faith, that faith which a man possesses, in which he trusts in Christ for his salvation, that faith is evidenced by the works that issue forth from that living faith. And the fruit of a living faith is particularly the work of obedience to the revealed will of God. And you look at Abraham's life, and when Abraham heard the word of God, he believed the word of God, and he acted upon the word of God. Think of Genesis chapter 12. What if somebody came to you and said to you, I want you to get up, and I want you to make plans to leave and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Would you do that? Abraham did it, and he did it without question. He obeyed the will of God. And so those who are the true spiritual descendants of Abraham are those who welcome Christ, they don't reject him, are those who have faith in Christ for salvation. And then the third distinguishing mark is that they not only receive the word of God, they believe the word of God, and they act on the word of God. The reality of their justifying faith is demonstrated by their obedience to the word of God. God's testimony concerning Abraham was this: Genesis 25:26, verse 5. Here's what God says: Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. But the Jews who confronted Jesus were doing no such thing. They were trying to kill the bearer of the truth, the one who himself lived in perfect conformity to the truth, the one who always spoke the truth, the one who obeyed the truth, always did the things that were pleasing to the Father. Abraham obeyed, not to earn salvation, but to prove the reality of his saving faith. The distinguishing marks of Abraham were not found in these who were claiming on this occasion to be the descendants of Abraham. Jesus grants, you're his physical descendants, but you aren't anywhere close to being his spiritual descendants. Well, how do they respond to Jesus? Well, they said to Jesus, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. We were not born of fornication was undoubtedly a disparaging reference to the controversy surrounding Jesus' birth. In other words, they were implying that his birth, unlike theirs, was illegitimate. You're the product, they were saying to Jesus, of an adulterous relationship that your mother had with the man who was not her husband. So Jesus, we're a cut above you. If that was true of you, then God is not your father, but God's our father, because we were born of a legitimate relationship. Well, Jesus goes on to say, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. In other words, Jesus was not the instigator of his taking on human flesh. It was the Father who sent him that he might take on human flesh, that he might go to the cross, that he might die to save his people from their sins. He came into this world because the Father sent him. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. He came into this world to preach the gospel of repentance and faith for salvation. He came into this world to preach the truth. And that is precisely what he did. He came because the Father sent him, and he came in order to do the Father's will. And if they understood that, if they believed that, if they actually knew that, then their response to him would be that they would love him. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the only reason that you are saved from your sins is because Christ was sent by the Father to purchase your pardon by his death on the cross? Is that a truth that you embrace? And do you love God for sending the Son? And do you love the Son for coming and being the sacrifice for your sins? True spiritual descendants of Abraham do not despise the Savior sent from God. Rather, they love him. Do you love Christ this morning? Do you reverence him? Do you honor him? Do you submit your will to his in obedience? Out of love and appreciation for what he has done. Jesus asks, why do you not understand my speech? In other words, I'm speaking to you plainly. They didn't say it, but I would have said, you guys are just a bunch of knuckleheads. Why do you not understand my speech? And he tells them, it's because you were not able to listen to my word. Why were they not able? Remember what Jesus said in John 6? No man can come unless the Father draws him. They cannot come because they're hard-hearted. They cannot come because by nature they are blind and cannot understand spiritual truth. They are lost. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are from the kingdom of darkness and not from the kingdom of light. They have a natural inability to hear and to respond to the Lord's words. But please notice this, even though that is true, and even though that is true of the people that you might be trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that did not stop Jesus from speaking the truth to them in love. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now you can imagine hearing this, that these are truly fighting words, that this is something that they are not going to respond well to. And he says of their father the devil that he is characterized by two things. First of all, he is characterized by the fact that he is a murderer. This tells us of Satan's purpose and goal. His purpose and goal is to oppose mankind and God's plan for mankind. John Calvin states, "As soon as man was created, Satan was impelled by a wicked desire to hurt and directed his strength to destroy him." When Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning, he was referring to the events at the beginning of the Bible. Satan's first appearance finds him leading Adam and Eve into the curse of death through their sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It was the devil's great achievement to cause our race to suffer death. He is in this sense, as William Barclay notes, the murderer of our entire race. Ryle states, "His great aim and object is to ruin us forever and to kill our souls, to destroy, to rob us of eternal life, to bring us down to the second death in hell, are the things for which he is increasingly working. He is ever going about seeking whom he may devour." His purpose and his goal is not life, but death. And in seeking to kill Christ, they were proving their spiritual lineage was not from Abraham, nor was it from God. Their spiritual lineage was from Satan. Satan is not only a murderer, but also a liar. Jesus said he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. His first convincing lie was told to Eve when he said, "If you eat this, you surely will not die." She believed the lie. Her husband ate of that forbidden fruit, and it led to the spiritual ruin of the whole human race. To this day, he continues to deceive people, cleverly disguising himself as an angel of light. The Lord was saying that those who follow the devil are characterized not only by murder, but also by deceit. They deceive themselves about their own hearts They deceive themselves about life. They deceive themselves about Christ. They deceive themselves about God. They deceive themselves about the way of salvation. But the ultimate deception is to imagine that you are a child of God when you are not. And so many of that day, and so many in our day, believe that very thing. They believe that they are children of God, that they are fine with God, that they are on their way to heaven, and they are not. And when we are not deceiving ourselves, we are deceiving others, telling lies such as this. Jesus never claimed to be God. There are many ways to God. Jesus is just one of many. There is no such place as heaven. And there is certainly no such place as hell. The Bible is full of errors and contradictions. We can dismiss the whole Old Testament because it tells us of a vindictive God who delights to punish everyone. We can dismiss the writings of Paul because he was just a man of his age who accepted the mores of that time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a story made up by the apostles, and on and on and on it goes. Lie after lie, deception after deception. And what do people have the tendency to do? They have the tendency to believe not the truth, but the lie, or the lies. Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the only mediator between God and man, and the only way of salvation is through Him. And those who come to Him in genuine, real, saving faith are those who express that faith in their obedience to the one that they love because of what He did and what He accomplished for them. So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. First of all, what is your reaction to the truth? When the truth is preached, when the truth is declared, when the truth is taught, it may be difficult for you to understand. It may be difficult for you to accept. It may be more natural for you to reject it. But if you are truly a spiritual child of God, you will not only listen to the truth, but you will also desire that truth. You will have a hunger and a thirst for the truth. You will want all the truth and nothing but the truth, particularly from the pulpit. When the truth is preached, what is your response? Do you roll your eyes? You know, if you did that in my home, my wife, as one of my kids did, she would say, "You keep doing that. Poke your eyes out." My youngest son believed that until he was in his 20s, I think. You roll your eyes? Do you dismiss it as being too difficult and too hard? Or do you embrace it? And if you have difficulty understanding it, do you pray that God will give you understanding? Do you delight in the Word of God? Secondly, do you respond to the Word of God with love for the Savior and with obedience to what He has revealed? Because that is the distinguishing mark of a true spiritual descendant of Abraham. One who not only has the same justifying faith as Abraham had, but who expresses that love and that faith in obedience to the will of God. God gives us, as his people, his marching orders. Our response should always be, "Yes, sir." Our response should always be loving obedience. A true spiritual child of Abraham, trust in the promises of God, believes in Christ for salvation, loves the truth, and obeys the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this exchange that Jesus had with these who were so obtuse, who had such difficulty embracing with faith what Christ was saying to them as he spoke the truth to them. Father, they claimed to be something they were not. They claimed to be the true spiritual descendants of Abraham, when by their actions and by their deeds and by their attitudes toward Jesus, they gave every evidence that they were not of Abraham's seed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Abraham, the father of faith, the one who believed God and it was reckoned to him or accounted to him as righteousness. Father, we pray that our faith in Christ for salvation would be that of Abraham's, that we would believe entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And Father, as Abraham continued to walk in faith, hearing your word, believing that word, and acting upon that word with obedience, we pray, Father, that we might be that way ourselves. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand, and give us a will inclined toward obedience, that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight out of our love for the one who has saved us from our sins, even the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.